You're listening to the Restless Wanderer podcast by Paul Coulter, and this is part 5 of a series in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work." Then Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now numerous and you have stopped them from working." That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and overseers in charge of the people: "You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That's why they're crying out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Make the work harder for the people so that they may keep working and pay no attention to lies." Then the slave drivers and the overseers went out and said to the people, "This is what Pharaoh says, 'I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all.'" So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, "Complete the work required of you for each day, just as when you had straw." And Pharaoh's slave drivers beat the Israelite overseers they had appointed, demanding, "Why haven't you met your quota of bricks yesterday or today, as before?" Then the Israelite overseers went and appealed to Pharaoh, "Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we're told, 'Make bricks.' Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people." Pharaoh said, "Lazy, that's what you are, lazy. That is why you keep saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Now, get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks." The Israelite overseers realized they were in trouble when they were told, "You are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you for each day." When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them, and they said, "May the Lord look on you and judge you. You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hands to kill us." And we'll pause there after verse 21 of Exodus chapter 5. The story is moving on. Moses and Aaron have spoken to Pharaoh and they've given a warning to him. They've said that their God wants them to be able to go for a 3-day journey into the desert. It seems an interesting line that Moses and Aaron took, talking about this 3-day journey, but we'll come back to that in a minute. The first thing I want to say here is that some commentators, Alec Motieu, who writes for the IVP series, The Bible Speaks Today, for example, suggests that this whole section of Exodus is in the form of what we could call a chiasm. It's a mirror image structure. And chiasms are quite common in Hebrew writing, certainly in the Old Testament. We have to be careful not to over egg it and look for them where they're not there. But he suggests that there is one of these. And what you see with a chiasm is that you have a central concern, and then built around that you have parallel ideas. So in chapter 4, verses 29 to 31, Israel accepts Moses and Aaron. But at the end of the section that we've just read, verses 19 to 21 of chapter 5, Moses and Aaron are rejected by Israel. So that's a mirroring, Israel's response to Moses and Aaron, in one hand accepting them, on the other hand rejecting them. And then at the beginning of chapter 5, there is an appeal to Pharaoh that is fruitless. He refuses to recognize the Lord. And again, towards the end of chapter 5, they appeal again to Pharaoh and he refuses to allow them to worship the Lord. That's verses 15 to 18, verses 1 to 5, the first fruitless appeal. And then there's a description of the way the Egyptians treat the Israelites. So in verses 6 to 8, you get the oppressive conditions that Pharaoh orders they're not to have straw for the bricks. And in verses 10 to 14, you have the overseers passing on an order to the people, saying this is what Pharaoh tells you, and then hard pressing them physically. So what's the central concern here? Because right at the middle of the mirror image is always the most important issue, and it's verse 9. It's Pharaoh's words there, and which say, make the work harder for the people so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies. Now, what are the lies that Pharaoh's talking about? Well, it's God's command. It's the words that God has given to Moses and to Aaron. And so you see that the depth of Pharaoh's sin here, if you like, he has rejected God's word, not just refusing to listen to it, but judging it to be lies. Here is the hardness of his heart. God is speaking, and Pharaoh is trying to distract God's people from listening. Pharaoh is very much doing the work of Satan, isn't he? The work of snatching away the word of God, of distorting it, of deceiving. Satan himself, or Pharaoh himself, of course, is deceived by Satan, believing that Moses' words are lies. And so he continues to harden his heart. So here the issue is the word of God. But we also see this movement in Israel from hard acceptance of Moses and Aaron to a rejection of them, which is to prefigure things to come. If you're familiar with the story of Exodus, you'll know where this is going to. You'll know that there's going to be murmuring and grumbling and complaining and rebellion by the Israelites. What then of what Moses says? Well, it's worth comparing the opening verses of chapter 5 with what we read back in chapter 3, verse 18, about what God said Moses was to do. And the first thing that's striking is that in chapter 3, verse 18, it said that Moses, or God had told Moses to go with the elders of Israel to speak to Pharaoh. But in chapter 5, we read about Moses and Aaron going. Now, of course, Moses and Aaron had received the support of the elders of Israel at the end of chapter 4. But is Moses being disobedient here in going? Is he overstepping his own authority in thinking that he and Aaron are the only spokesmen of the people? Is this part of the reason why he loses the confidence of the people later on? He certainly seems to be narrowing down the delegation to Pharaoh and excluding the elders. And maybe if he'd taken a more collective or corporate approach, they would have stayed with him for longer. And the second thing is that God had told Moses what to say in chapter 3. He said to say that the God has met with us, the God of the Hebrews, and then to request that they be let go. But Moses here says something slightly different. He just says, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go. And then when Pharaoh initially says, verse 2, I won't let Israel go, he drops in a threat in verse 3. He may strike us with plagues or with the sword. Moses goes beyond what God has said, trying to persuade Pharaoh, despite the fact that God had said in chapter 3 that Pharaoh would not listen. So Moses is not perfectly obedient. He takes a stronger approach and a less corporate approach. You might be wondering, and certainly I've wondered too, about this request to go in for a 3-day journey into the wilderness. Is this dishonest? Asking for that whenever God's intention was actually to take the Israelites away. But this is what God actually told Moses to ask for, except that in chapter 3 God had made it very clear that Pharaoh would not grant it, he wouldn't listen. So of course God is able to offer something to Pharaoh, knowing that Pharaoh won't accept it. And so the ethical issue of, well, if Pharaoh had allowed it and then they had left, would that have been dishonest? That issue simply doesn't arise because Pharaoh won't allow them to leave. The response of the Israelites is interesting, of course. They are put to a much harder task. They're going to have to gather their own stubble or straw to try and make bricks. They're not going to be given the raw materials that they usually have. So their work is increased, and the brutality of the slave drivers increases too. And that's enough for the Israelites to grumble and complain. Now, what did God say back at the end of chapter 3? He'd said that Pharaoh would not listen. He'd said that Pharaoh would only release his people if a mighty hand compelled him to, and that God was going to do miracles. Of course, God had also said that whenever they left, the Israelites, when they finally were allowed to leave, they would be given a huge amount of wealth by the Egyptians. That promise that they would leave and that they would leave with wealth should have sustained them through the hardship that they faced. We have to assume in chapter 4 it says that Moses and Aaron told the Israelite elders everything that God had said. So we have to assume that they had relayed that as well, the promise of wealth and the warning of what would have to happen before God or before Pharaoh would let them go. So Moses may not be a perfect example of obedience in this chapter, but the Israelites certainly aren't an example of trust. Or at least the Israelite overseers, and must clarify that in verse 19, it's they who are fearful. They're the collaborators, if you like. They're the ones who are working with the Egyptians to organize the people in their tasks. And they leave Pharaoh and they find Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they say, "May the Lord judge you. You've made us obnoxious to Pharaoh." Well, let's read on then, verse 22 of chapter 5. Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Why, Lord? Why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." Chapter 6, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of this country." God also said to Moses, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, or Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labor. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country." But Moses said to the Lord, "If the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips?" Now this is a remarkable passage, because just think about the dynamic here. The overseers of the Israelite workers have come and complained to Moses, and obviously he thought it would be easy riding. He thought that the people would listen to him and obey. But when they come to him and challenge him, Moses goes to God and says, this isn't fair. How am I meant to speak for you? How am I meant to do this? I can't do what you've asked me to do. Is this what you've sent me for? All it's done is increase the trouble for your people. You haven't rescued them. You haven't released them at all. And the Lord, Yahweh, responds to Moses. He says, "See what I will do to Pharaoh." Notice the patience of God. He just restates what he has already said to Moses back in chapter 3, that he's going to do mighty works. His mighty hand will be outstretched and Pharaoh will end up driving the Israelites out of his country. He reminds Moses again who he is. He appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Just to say, it's interesting again that God repeatedly narrows down the focus to these three patriarchs. And you might have noticed as well the difference between the Hebrews and the Israelites. It's the Israelites that Pharaoh has to release, even though it's the God of the Hebrews who has sent Moses and Aaron. And that's significant because Hebrew was a broader term. Eber was, I think it's the grandfather of Abraham. You can check that in Genesis. But he was obviously the ancestor of more people than Abraham was. And Abraham was the ancestor of more people than Isaac was. And even Isaac had a son called Esau. And so the Israelites are only those who are descended from Jacob. So the Hebrews is a broader term. It would have included the Midianites, for example, who Moses had married into. The Moabites, who were descendants of Lot, and other peoples as well. And that's significant too, because the workforce that Pharaoh had may well have included non-Israelite Hebrews. So they would have had a lot of cultural and linguistic similarities. They would have been seen as foreigners in Egypt. But Pharaoh may not have naturally distinguished the Israelites as a distinct group amongst the Hebrews. But it's very specific that it's the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. It's the Israelites who are God's covenant people. The promise passed through these three generations and then to the 12 sons of Jacob. And God continues to assure Moses that actually he's going to give a fuller revelation of himself through Moses to the Israelites in this time than even the patriarchs Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had. He says, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac and to Jacob as God Almighty, El Shaddai. Shaddai being a word that in its context in Genesis refers to God's provision and sufficiency for them, his power to provide and to lead. And that was a wonderful way of speaking about God, a wonderful way that God spoke about himself. In saying this, it doesn't necessarily mean that they didn't know the name Yahweh, those earlier patriarchs, but that the primary way that they thought of God was as the Mighty One, the Almighty One. So God says, but by my name Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. So there is a deeper revelation, a greater revelation. Now El Shaddai will be known to the Israelites primarily as Yahweh by his personal name. That name that we saw in chapter 3 that describes his essence, his self-sufficiency, his all-sufficiency, his eternal nature. The one who is and was and is to come. The revelation of God is becoming clearer. God's intimacy with them will be greater. God established a covenant with them in verse 4 to give them the land of Canaan. And now God has remembered his covenant, verse 5. And of course, God is going to develop that covenant by giving the law to Israel through Moses. God doesn't say that here. But he is going to act. He tells them what he's going to do. He's going to redeem them through mighty acts of judgment, the plagues upon Egypt and the gods of Egypt. And this beautiful language in verse 7, I will take you as my own people and I will be your God. And then you will know that I am Yahweh your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And he's going to give the land as a possession. Abraham died without possessing the land. They will possess the land. That promise will be fulfilled. Abraham was led out of his home in Ur of the Chaldeans. But he was free to leave. He wasn't a slave. And here, these men, this generation, these Israelites are going to be delivered, redeemed. Abraham didn't have that experience of redemption. Yes, he trusted God. And it was credited to him as righteousness. But here it is. God will redeem them. And so God's revelation of himself, because of course that idea of redemption points forward ultimately, doesn't it, to the redemption that came to us through Christ, the ultimate redemption that God would bring about for his people to make them right with himself. The root idea of redemption, of course, is to be set free from slavery, released by the paying of a price. Moses reports all of this to the Israelites, but they're discouraged in harsh labour. Preaching to a discouraged people is often a fruitless task. You need to encourage people before you can preach to them. But that's not the issue here. Of course, this is God's word that is coming. It's the word that God has given. There's no error in the message or even in its delivery, we assume. But actually, the people don't listen. And so the Lord says, go to Pharaoh and tell him to let the Israelites go. You can imagine how Moses is feeling, but the people are no longer on my side. And I've tried this. I've gone to Pharaoh and he turned me away. He wouldn't listen. So if the Israelites aren't going to listen, why on earth would I think that Pharaoh's going to listen? And once again, he says, I speak with faltering lips. Again, the suggestion that Moses probably had a speech impediment, something that prevented him from speaking clearly. Well, let's listen to the next verses, verse 13 onwards of Exodus chapter 6. Now, Yahweh, the Lord, spoke to Moses and Aaron about the Israelites and Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he commanded them to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. These were the heads of their families. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, were Hanok and Palu, Hezron and Carmi. These were the clans of Reuben. The sons of Simeon were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. These were the clans of Simeon. These were the names of the sons of Levi according to their records, Gershon, Kohath and Merari. Levi lived 137 years. The sons of Gershon by clans were Libni and Shimei. The sons of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron and Uziel. Kohath lived 133 years. The sons of Merari were Mahli and Mushi. These were the clans of Levi according to their records. Amram married his father's sister Jochebed, who bore him Aaron and Moses. Amram lived 137 years. The sons of Izhar were Korah, Nepheg and Zikri. The sons of Uzziel were Mishael, Elzaphan and Sithri. Aaron married Elisheba, daughter of Aminadab and sister of Nashon. And she bore him Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. The sons of Korah were Asir, Elkanah and Abiasaph. These were the Korahite clans. Eleazar, son of Aaron, married one of the daughters of Putiel, and she bore him Phinehas. These were the heads of the Levite families, clan by clan. It was this Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions. They were the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing the Israelites out of Egypt, the same Moses and Aaron. It's interesting now, this little insert that's telling us the family record of Moses and Aaron. And it starts with the sons of Reuben and then the sons of Simeon. And you might expect that this is going to be a list of all of the heads of the families of the Israelites, all of the tribes and their leading family divisions. But actually, Reuben and Simeon and Levi are the only ones who are mentioned. And that's because they're the three first sons of Jacob. Three brothers, but it's really the tribe of Levi that's focused in on, and the purpose of this is to put Moses and Aaron in their context of saying who they are. So you have Levi's son Kohath, Kohath's son Amram, and then Amram is described as the father of Moses and Aaron. Now that might seem like too short a period of time, not enough generations even given the lifespans, but of course genealogies in the Old Testament don't necessarily include all of the generations. Saying that he had a son could mean a descendant of that name as well. So we don't need to look at that in any real detail, but let's finish with verses 28 to 30 of chapter 6. Because it brings us back to where we were just before this little insert of the genealogy. It says, now, when the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, he said to him, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you. But Moses said to the Lord, since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me? So that's really back to a similar idea as verse 12. The Israelites aren't listening to me. I can't speak very well. Why would Pharaoh listen to me? That's the cliffhanger that we leave on at the end of chapter 6 that we'll pick up in chapter 7.